Now, as I've been quite active in this area and raising awareness and so on locally, and Natalie's someone I've just found so helpful in terms of the research she's done and the support that she's been. So I think she's a wonderful gift of God to the church, and actually her ministry is taking her well beyond the walls of the church nowadays, isn't it? But you're here with us today. I'm going to share some thoughts from those passages and open our minds to some things. let me say a prayer for you, Natalie. So, Father God, thank you so much for Natalie and for her presence here. Bless her as she speaks to us, and help us as we hear what she says to hear the voice of your compassion and concern for us as well. And help us to hear the challenge that you might want to issue. So bless Natalie in what she says and us in what we hear. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
I feel like I've got a lot of to live up to now, haven't I? A lot of expectation on me now. Hello, I'm Natalie, and I am a consultant. Oh, what's going on? Does this one work? Oh, it's gone back on. Do I need to like... I'm a consultant working on... is that okay? Is everything all right? Yeah. I'm a consultant working on ending violence against women and wider issues of gender injustice, and I do lots of speaking and training and writing. I've written a youth domestic abuse education program, and I train professionals across the UK to run that with young people. I was speaking to a friend of mine who'd been preaching at a church, and afterwards someone had come up to him to complain. I'm sure nobody ever does that to Adrian here, because I'm sure there's never any complaints. But this person had come up to Adrian, and not to Adrian, to my friend who'd preached, who wasn't Adrian. That was a bit of a slip at the time, wasn't it? And he'd say, well, I'm not happy about the sermon. And he was like, what? Why? What's wrong with the sermon? He said, well, I don't come to church to be challenged. My friend Adam was like, well, that's kind of what preaching should do, hopefully. So potentially, I may say some challenging things today. I'm going to talk about some stuff that's not particularly talked about much, that isn't the happiest subject, but hopefully it will make a difference to people's understanding and help people to go forward in a different direction. And we can't close our eyes to the reality of suffering in the world. Who watched Children in Need on Friday? Yeah, did some people watch Children in Need? Yeah, so, you know, we've all sort of been quite aware, you know, of what the, some of the suffering that's happening around the world. It's interesting, isn't it? Because there's this sense that Children in Need can sometimes does more for us than the people who are shown on that programme in need, because we all get to sort of deal with our consciences for another year, don't we? We all get to give a bit of money and then feel better that we've done our bit, and we can go off, and that's it then, isn't it? And I was talking to Adrian about Children in Need, because some of the stuff that they raise money for in Children in Need are projects which help those who've struggled around domestic violence. But it's really interesting, because I didn't watch any of it because I was travelling around, but the bit I saw something on a TV, and what it seemed to be that most of the women weren't wearing many clothes on Children in Need. You know, all the performers, most of the women didn't really wear many clothes, but usually the men were quite close. And what's the man who presents Children in Need? Terry Wogan. Now, Terry Wogan seems to be continuing to present Children in Need for a lot of years, no matter how old he gets, but it seems that he's usually sort of accompanied by younger and younger women, isn't he, through the time. And so there's this sense that as a man it's okay to sort of age and continue to do what he does, but actually women need to sort of be quite unclothed and young. And in the work that I do on educating young people about domestic violence, it doesn't start with their relationships, it starts with their attitude to girls and boys. It starts with what they think is acceptable for girls and boys to do, and where girls and boys' value comes from. And if we think that girls' value comes from wearing no clothes, what does that say about what we're going to expect from girls? Anyway, so that was, I didn't even plan to say that, I just came out with a little bit of a rant. The other thing that's been in the news over the last few days has been the story of Ched Evans, hasn't it? That's been in the news about Ched Evans being released from prison and how there's lots of sort of talk about whether he should be employed or not. And Jessica Ennis came out saying that she wanted her name removed from the stadium if he continued to be employed. And as soon as she started speaking out, she's then received rape threats and death threats for doing that. Because she's female, men don't get rape threats when they speak out, only women. And it's great that Benjamin's here getting baptized this morning. It's really wonderful. And, you know, it's always exciting. Baptisms are always exciting, aren't they? And there's something really sad about the fact that children who are born boys have more opportunities in our world. You know, that children born boys get to, are likely to be paid more as they get, when they get older than children who are born girls, are likely to have less expectations on them than children that are born girls. And in places in the world, children that are born girls are killed when they're born because they're girls. Children that are born girls are less likely to receive education in lots of parts of the world. We only have to look at the experience of Malala to see that children who are born girls get shot if they try to go to school in some places in the world. And the experience of other girls and women in the world is that they are they experience what's known as female genital mutilation. 140 million girls and women are living with the impact of a cultural practice that isn't necessary and that is upheld by lots and lots of communities, both, you know, some within the UK. And we see that rape is used as a weapon of war, and it's interesting, the Democratic Republic of Congo is known as the rape capital of the world, and it's the second biggest Christian country in Africa and the second biggest population of Christians. So those of us who are here who are Christians, isn't it shocking that in a country that is supposed to be filled with Christians, there is more rape in that country than any other country in the world? That's appalling, isn't it? And we see that women perform 66% of the world's work but receive only 11% of the world's income and own only 1% of the world's land. And I think when we're in the UK and our experience has been that we haven't really experienced massive inequality, whether we're male or female, we can forget that there's a global picture which shows that being born female disadvantages us. And when Jesus was asked, who is our neighbour? He responded by sharing the story of a person in need. And that would suggest that people in need are our neighbour. And when I was growing up, we sang, you know, that Don't Walk By on the Other Side song. I can't remember the rest of it, but in assembly and stuff. And, you know, I'd always sort of thought that the walking by on the other side was about that meant that we were the person who was going to help, you know, in the story of the Good Samaritan, that Jesus was talking about us as the people who can help. We were the ones that were the, you know, walking by or helping. But in the listeners in Jesus' story were not the ones helping. They were the ones in the story, they were the ones who'd been hurt. You know, that when Jesus was talking about a regular Jewish person going down to Jericho and being attacked, and that's who Jesus' listeners are. They were all regular sort of Jewish people, and it was about who helped that Jewish person. And it turned out that the people in the Jewish community didn't help, and it was somebody outside the community. It was a Samaritan. And in that time, in Jesus' time, the Samaritans were some people wouldn't even say the word Samaritan because they hated the Samaritans were hated so much. And so it was the Samaritan. How shocking that it was the Samaritan who helped the Jew. And so, you know, we see that what Jesus is talking about isn't giving a bit of money to children in need every year. This, you know, we hear the story of the Good Samaritan. He took this man to somewhere and he looked after him and he gave up his time and his money and his effort, and he invested his heart, his feelings into this situation. He didn't walk by. And giving sacrificially isn't only about offering our financial support. It's about being willing to give up our comfortable existence and our nice lives, allowing God to make visible to us the hurt and the broken and those in pain. And there's a quote by the artist Banksy which says that art should comfort the disturbed and disturb the comfortable. Art should comfort the disturbed and disturb the comfortable. And that's my experience of being a Christian and of being, you know, sort of trying to follow Jesus, is that the gospel should comfort the disturbed and disturb the comfortable, which is great for the disturbed, but not so good for the comfortable, huh? I don't know how many of you sat here feeling quite comfortable. But, you know, as followers of Jesus, we shouldn't be comfortable, just so you know. Well, I always worry now. If I feel comfortable, I'm like, oh, no, what's God going to ask me to do next? I talked about violence against women really as something that's not particularly something that happens maybe in our community, you know, talking about things happening in Congo and of girls not accessing school and that sort of thing. And, you know, actually that's because most of us think of violence against women as something that happens out there to those people, you know, those people that aren't in our community, that don't look like us. In Rotherham, the case of all those 1,400 mainly girls, but some boys who were abused in Rotherham. And certain newspapers, which shall remain nameless, focus mainly on the race of the perpetrators. And wouldn't it be nice if we could tell whether somebody was a perpetrator just by looking at them? You know, that's why the focus on race happens, because it makes us all safe. If we can tell by the colour of someone's skin whether they might be a risk, it keeps us all feeling safer. But do you know what? The perpetrators are in all communities, and the majority of children who are abused will be abused by someone they know. The myth of stranger danger is actually keeping children at risk. We need to talk to our children about how do they recognise a safe and an unsafe person, not say strangers are dangerous and people you know are not, you know, because that's not how we keep children safe. And, you know, 25% of women in the UK will experience abuse from a partner, 25%. In this room, that means that there's a number of us that will have experienced abuse from a partner. 72% of teenage girls will be emotionally abused by a boyfriend in the UK by the time they're 16. That's three quarters of girls in our churches, our schools, in our families are going to experience emotional abuse from a boyfriend. And that also means that there are boys in our family who are going to go on to emotionally abuse their girlfriends. And most of them won't even know that what they're doing is wrong, because that's what they've been taught they should do in relationships. You know, most young people are learning about relationships from pornography. And pornography is teaching young people that violent acts are, that's what sex is. And so we've got to work on that. We've got to give our young people and our children healthy attitudes to sex and to relationships, you know, and not shy away from this stuff. And I've lost my place now. I was at a conference talking about churches responding to domestic abuse, and there was a woman who was so broken. She shouldn't have been at a public event speaking, but she was, and she was so damaged and traumatized. And she had been married to her husband for 20 years. She'd been in the church for that whole time, and she was in a sort of a black majority church, and she told her story so profoundly, and she talked about how her husband was a deacon in the church. He was well respected by the church, and she said that he emotionally abused her for her entire marriage. He hurt her enormously, and her children. And she eventually left, and she said that the women in the church who had been her sisters, the aunties of her children, walked by when they saw her in the streets. They ignored her and they shamed her for making a decision to leave her marriage to protect herself and her children. And she said, "Do you know who helped me?" This was her words. She said, "Do you know who helped me? The church didn't help me, but an atheist helped me, and a group of Hindus helped me, and a gay couple helped me." And she was in a church at the time where all three of those groups of people were not particularly seen as positive by that church. And, you know, in that story, you know, those of us who are Christians may be saddened to hear that the church didn't help. Who are we going to be in the stories of those who are hurting in our community? Are we going to be the ones who walk by, or are we going to be the ones who help? And I can imagine that you're thinking, well, I don't know. And all these statistics Natalie's giving, I don't know anybody who's suffering or struggling in that way. But actually, it may be because you haven't made the space to hear those stories. Adrian talked yesterday about how when he started to make space and started to talk about this issue, he would regularly have people coming and telling them him their stories of abuse. And what would happen if some people did come and tell us their stories? Would we be thinking, but he seems like such a nice man? You know, will we be thinking, oh no, I think he must be exaggerating. That can't be happening. And actually, what we talk about when we talk about abuse is actually the undermining of somebody's personhood, the isolating of somebody, controlling them, making them feel that they're going mad, scaring and intimidating them, using children to hurt them, lying and cheating and exhausting them, and then justifying it by saying that it's because of stress or because of alcohol or drugs or a bad childhood or health. Diabetes is one I've heard. You know, it's diabetes. It's not diabetes, by the way. You know, it's a choice. Or blaming the Bible. And, you know, those couples where he is quite controlling or where she is withdrawn or where they're in a volatile relationship. Well, actually, it may be abuse, but we just don't want to give it that label because it doesn't feel comfortable. Happening to people we know, being perpetrated by people we know. It's fundamentally about having power over and control of another person. And often, the majority of the time, this is with a man towards a woman, but it can be from a woman to a man or in same-sex relationships. And the reason why it's most often perpetrated by men towards women is not because men are worse than women. You know, all of us will have met women who aren't particularly nice people, I'm sure. You know, and actually we're all human beings, and being human means we're capable of terrible behaviour and really good behaviour. And so to say that anybody is inherently better or worse suggests that we're saying that people are not human. But what we find in the Bible, in Genesis 3:16, it says that one of the consequences of sin is that there will be childbirth, pain in childbirth for women. So, you know, we're all still living with that one. And it also says that men will dominate women. It says that your desire will be for your husband, but he will rule over you. And it's not God's best plan. It's not the way that God planned things to be, but it's what happens when sin comes into the world. In the book of Judges, the people of God go there own way, and the two most serious incidents that happen in Judges is one that a man sets up his own temple and sets up his own gods and gets one of God's own priests to preside over this temple. So there's something really serious about idolatry in a community that shows that God's people have fallen away. And the other thing that happens in Judges, and I was leading a youth group, and one of the young people said this was her favorite passage in scripture. And it's when a woman is raped and then murdered and then chopped up and sent around Israel. So if you haven't read the Bible, you know, you may not be aware that those bits are in. And she also liked another bit where these men tried to rape this other man. In the youth group, the kids were like, what, there's gay people in the Bible? And, you know, it's one of those awkward moments where you're not really sure what their parents are going to be thinking. But yeah, so, you know, that there's something about violence against women in scripture that suggests that that's when the people of God have got it really wrong. And, you know, so we've got to look at how as Christians, through Jesus' life, death and resurrection, Jesus came and the curse of sin was overcome, and that as Christians we should be living as part of a redeemed community, that the relationship of men having power over women should have been transformed as a result of Jesus. Unfortunately, for many people and many communities, that's not what we see. And we've only just got women bishops, haven't we? So we've got a bit far to go. But actually, that as individuals, we have got something that we need to be doing. And it can feel immobilizing and overwhelming, what we're facing. But actually, it says, I'm just looking through where I am, sorry. we can think the problem is too huge. And there's this this little passage that this poem that someone wrote, and some of you may have heard it before. And it says, Noah was a drunk. Abraham was too old. Sarah laughed at God. Jacob was a liar. Joseph was abused. Moses had a stuttering problem. Rahab was a prostitute. Jeremiah and Timothy were too young. David was a murderer. Abigail was married to a bully. Isaiah preached naked. Esther was a sex trafficked girl. Jonah ran from God. Mary was a teenager. Peter denied Christ. The disciples fell asleep while praying. Zacchaeus was too small. Paul was religious. And Lazarus was dead. But it doesn't matter who we are and what we've been through or how difficult life has been or how comfortable we've been, God can use each of us. We're all failures. Isn't that the primary truth of the gospel? Christians are not those who think they're better than anybody else. The Christians are people who acknowledge that they're not and that they need Jesus to get any better. However, it's in our inadequacy and in our weakness that Jesus uses us. And I haven't really said anything about my story. And I met my ex-husband when I was 17 years old, and I had my daughter and got married when I was 18. And he treated me so horrifically that I became like a walking dead person, hating myself and barely surviving. At 21, I escaped when I was 6 months pregnant, and he assaulted me, and my son was born 3 months premature, weighing only 2 pounds, 6 ounces. But God is bigger than the worst of situations. And although I've talked about some of the ways that the church fails, God never, ever fails. And God's power is greater than any of the bad stuff that happened to me. And that's how I'm able to do the work I do today. And that's how I'm able to continue going forward. And I'm no longer broken and damaged, but healed and restored. And I've lost a great deal in my life, but actually through God's awesome power, I've been given back more than I ever lost. And all that was meant for harm has been used for good. I've been married to my now husband, the good one, for over 7 years. My daughter is now 11, and amazing. I know I'm a bit biased, obviously, but she is. And my son is 9 and totally healthy. And they're both brilliant. And you know, for those of you who are still hurting or have been through difficult stuff, you need to know that there is hope and restoration. For those of you not knowing what to do, for those you know who are hurting, your unconditional love and care matters more than you will ever know. And if there are people here who have chosen to use control and misuse power in relationships, you must stop and get some professional help. And I want to finish by explaining why I chose the resurrection as the second passage. I didn't know that usually you're supposed to have an Old Testament and a New Testament one, so they're both from the Gospels, the passages I chose. And often there's lots of teaching that's used from the Bible that prevents us from seeing the Gospel of Jesus realized. But if we look at Jesus and how he treated women, we find that he gave them equality and freedom. He empowered them and he loved them. Jesus chose women to be the first messengers of the full gospel in a society which said they weren't valuable, that they were second-class citizens and had no rights. In a society in which women could not be witnesses in court, Jesus chose women to be the first witnesses to his resurrection. And that is the God we serve. We serve a God that honours women and wants women to have as much the same potential as men. So, you know, so that we can see women fully clothed and old on television. And so we need to go forth from this place and let us be good news to everyone we know and that we meet. Let us be the good Samaritan to those globally who need our support and prayers. Let us be willing to live a life of sacrificial love, willing for our hearts to break with the heart of God. And let us see those within our community who are being helped by the so-called outcasts, maybe because we've been too busy doing our Christian thing and not seeing the brokenness around us. And maybe, just maybe, we can get to a place where when a woman stands up to share her story, she will say, "Do you know who helped me? My church, the Christians, my neighbour. In fact, everyone helped me."